Brilliant. If Johnny could turn up the scripture this morning. Sorry about my voice, but it'll get better as we go on. I'll have some water here.
There we go.
Okay, it's from Philippians, and maybe we'll read the scripture first of all. It's up on the screen. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 11 there, Johnny. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Excellent. I was praying for the service this morning. I was praying for this message this morning. And as Paul has sort of let us into his private prayer life, if you like, I thought I'd let you into my private prayer life. And I prayed for one matter this morning. And it was this, that this message that's on my heart, that there be grace upon every person here as I listen to it, to receive it, to be changed by it, transformed by it, and challenged by it. And if there happens to be anybody listening on the internet as well, that there be grace to receive it. And I was praying, I'm praying for grace because I believe it's an important message and it's a strong message. And you need grace to receive things that change us, challenge us, and transform us. And so I trust God will answer my prayer. We talked about imitating Paul in the past. One of the things I didn't mention was Paul had an amazing prayer life. And I think his prayer life is something we can also learn from. The prayers he prayed. And it's interesting, he didn't pray sentimental prayers. He didn't pray that everybody in Philippi's ingrowing toenail would be healed. He didn't pray for their building project. But he prayed prayers filled with the Holy Spirit of what really mattered for those people. And because he loved them so much, that was reflected in his prayer requests for them. And if we love people, we're going to pray for them. But I don't want to pray sentimental prayers, carnal prayers, wishy-washy prayers. I want to pray prayers of faith, prayers in the Holy Spirit, prayers in line with the will of God. Don't you? If we really love our children, let's pray for our children. Well, let's pray for them with prayers that are biblical and prayers of faith. When I was young, around the age of 10 or 11, my prayer life was very different from what it is now. And I remember petitioning the Lord, Lord, and you know, I could quote all those verses, maybe not at that time, but ask and you will receive, and if you pray believing, you'll receive. Believe you have it. And here was my prayer request. I want to be the best footballer in the world. And it hasn't happened yet. But it was a very real prayer. It was a very honest prayer. It was the most important thing in my life was I would be the best at something. Because, you know, and as a young child growing up, we want to be the best at something. And I used to pray those kind of prayers, and a certain girl in P7, let her love me the way I love her. And it's kind of, as you grow up, you begin to laugh at those prayers. But you know something? People of God, when you start to get filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of Christ, filled with a God perspective, our prayers will be different. And in these verses, we're going to see what Paul prayed for. And there's a challenge in it because he's praying concerning the higher will and purpose of God for his people. And there are certain controlling principles in these verses that show us not just the heart of Paul, who was prepared. And I'm really appreciative that, or I pray for the suffering church, because Paul was a persecuted apostle. And I just think that when you're in those kind of situations, you don't want to waste time or waste energy footering about. And there's something in my heart this morning. Lord, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste time. And I want to pray for the things that make you extremely happy. I want to go for the higher things that are in line with your will and purpose. And so as Paul prays for the Philippians, the first thing he prays for, as I said, wasn't their ingrowing toenails. Or as an elderly patient of mine said to me one day, I've got an in-toeing grownail. and we laughed our legs off together, but I knew what he meant. But it's not wrong to pray about things like that. Further on, Philippians, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, make your petitions known. And so there is a place for honest-to-God prayers about things that are causing us anxiety and concern. And if you text me, ask me to pray for an anxiety or concern, I will pray for that. But sometimes I go deeper than that, and I begin to pray these type of prayers for you, as I hope you're praying for me. Because more important than having our felt needs met, we need the will of God done in our lives. And we want to see the fruit of righteousness established. And the very first thing Paul prays for is that their love would increase and abound more and more. Go back to verse 9, please, Johnny. Well done. Their love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. There it is. There's nothing new about this love concept. The church in Philippi, where I think this was one of their strengths, they were a loving, committed, faithful, generous church. But Paul wasn't saying, stay like that, get better at it. Be more abounding in it. Let it increase. And sometimes we need to realize that the strengths we have as a person, the strengths of what God is doing in us, it's very easy to rest on your laurels, isn't it? It's very easy to pat yourself on the back and say, oh, I've achieved something. But it's like Paul is saying, go for more. Go for more love, more abounding love. Is it possible you could love more than you do right now? Absolutely. There are friends, there are neighbors, there are strangers, there are people we work with. I could definitely love them more than I love them now. And Paul's prayer is, I want your love to increase and increase and increase and increase and increase and be super abounding. Love is the principal thing. And I just jotted down a few exhortations about love. Why is this increase in love so important? And I was thinking, there's the revelation that God is love. We were singing about the mystery of God, the majesty of God, and the greatness of God this morning. I love that phrase, the mystery. God is a mystery, isn't he? He is powerful all the time. He is righteous all the time. He is holy all the time. He is angry all the time against the things that don't please him. He is omnipotent, omniscient. But here's the highest revelation of God. And one of his favorite friends, the Apostle John, said like this, God is love. He's a father who loves his children. He doesn't stop being all those other things. But there is something primary and wonderful about the fact that God is love. It is a very high revelation of the nature and character of God himself. The love goal, the aim of my life, the goal of our lives is to be lovers. Lovers of God, lovers of one another, lovers of people, lovers of the lost, lovers of the stranger. To be lovers, the goal of the aim of the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, number one, love. We can get better, we can get deeper, we can be more abounded. And then I wrote the love command. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I loved you. The love command. The love of God, agape, is selfless, sacrificial love, climaxing in even loving the unlovely and even loving our enemies. God loved us while we were yet sinners and enemies when Christ died for us. That is the pinnacle, the the most amazing demonstration of love. And there's something about us growing in loving people, even our enemies. I had an interesting experience recently because I thought, I've got to love my enemies. And I just couldn't think of one. And then there was a guy who started to bully me. And he's not in this room. And he started to mock me and make fun of me in public. And I started praising God, I've got an enemy. What do I do now, Lord? And God says, you love him, you bless him, you pray for him, you do look out for him. You do not retaliate. I had an opportunity to love an enemy. And I started to do that. And this guy's heart changed. This guy now treats with respect. And he's treating other people with respect. Because he was bullying a whole pile of people. He was out of control. He was dysfunctional. He was destructive. And I could, and because I loved him as an enemy, God did something. Have you any enemies this morning? Love them. Pray for them. Bless them. Visit them. Love is intentional. It says, very interesting, it says, in a sense we all know what love is, but it says in this verse, and I love this, I pray that you will love more and more with knowledge and discernment. In other words, in order to love better, you're going to need some knowledge and you're going to need some discernment. It's possible to be foolish in how we love people. It's possible to do it with a lack of knowledge and a lack of discernment. What on earth do you mean, Stephen? To love people in a proper manner, in an appropriate manner, in every situation. What does it mean? You know, to love people without discernment can sometimes look a bit like this. People have needs. And there's two phrases I like. There's what I call felt needs and real needs. A felt need is, I will tell you my need, and as far as I'm concerned, that's my main need. But my real need might be something else. And we need discernment in how to love people. I've been really helped in this area by Pastor Mvula Mvula in Africa. And what he's taught us, we've talked, Tommy and I have been in conversation with him, and what he's taught us is, be very careful that you don't just give money to everybody who asks of you when you're in Malawi. He warned us, be knowledgeable, be discerning, be measured, be led by the Holy Spirit, because if you give to the wrong situations, you will create dependency. You will create dysfunctionality. And you know, it's the same in people helping. Not every felt need is people's real need. We need discernment. We need knowledge. We need the Holy Spirit. We need someone to pray for us. Let my love increase with more knowledge and discernment. I need knowledge and discernment because I have blind spots in my love. There are some people you very naturally love, and there's other people you just ignore. When my discernment kicks in, when the love of God kicks in, I find that the stranger that I never talked to is deeply loved by God. I find that somebody from a different culture or background requires crossing the street, crossing boundaries, breaking down walls to reach out to them, love them. I need discernment to see the areas of love where I fall short, or I am short-sighted, or I have blind spots. I love this phrase, with all knowledge. And I think it's something along the lines, as your knowledge of God, as your knowledge of the kingdom of God increases, as your knowledge of the values of God, that it begins to shape your heart and make you a better lover of people. I talked about real needs and felt needs. And I just want to remind you of some knowledge concerning God's value system, which is different from ours, to guide us and challenge us in how we love people. The greatest need of mankind is not their ingrowing toenail. I'm sorry to give a bad... If you've got an ingrowing toenail this morning, that's a word of knowledge. We'll pray for you. You will be. The greatest need of every single human being on the earth is not what often we major on. The greatest need of every human being is to hear the gospel. Christ died for them, that there's a way back to the Father, and they can be reconciled. The greatest tragedy for human beings is not cancer or HIV. It's dying and going to a lost eternity. Ah, I need to start loving my neighbors then. Ah, I need to start loving my family with a tougher love. We are not playing games. Oh, I need to overcome prejudice. I need to overcome fear. My neighbors, Lord. We have neighbors in our street we've never talked to. Never talked to. That has to change. And with fear and trembling, I wrapped some doors coming up to Christmas and invited people to our home for some, what is it you call those things? Mince pies and tea and coffee. And every door I rapped, I was trembling. I'm being honest with you, I was trembling every door I rapped. But about 12 people came, including someone we hadn't had a conversation with for 22 years.
Wow.
And I began to think, Lord, I wish I was better at loving people. Why? You know, and I think that is what it means to grow in love and also in knowledge and discernment. Here's another aspect of knowledge that should motivate our love. It says in verse 11, the glory and praise of God. The reason why we live is for the glory and praise of God. And what is going to glorify God most is loving God, loving one another, loving friends, loving family, loving neighbors, loving strangers, loving widows, loving orphans, loving people. Lord, I need this prayer. That there be depth of insight to the glory and praise of God. And then it says, just before that, verse 10, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The day of Christ. That got me thinking. One of the highest themes in the New Testament was the coming again of Jesus Christ. What a motivating factor to awaken us with a sense of urgency and a sense of today is the day that the Lord has made, or even this is the year the Lord has made, because everything we're doing is in the light of the fact that he's coming back, the day of Jesus Christ, when everything will be revealed. Everything will be dealt with. Someone said, when was the last time you had a sermon on the second coming? And praise God, I think we have had a sermon or two on the second coming. But it really struck me, we need to grow in the realization that Jesus, there is a day coming. And we're all looking forward to many days. Some of us are looking forward to our birthday. We're looking forward to, you know, our anniversary. We're looking forward to a day off. But there's something higher than all of that. And it's the day of Jesus Christ. And I was moved one time. Just as an aside here. But one of the things that happened in New Testament times is when they talked about the return of Christ, there were pastoral issues kicked in. And one of the pastoral issues was people stopped working. Because they thought, what's the point of working? That's a good question. I mean, if you really are anticipating that the Lord is coming back soon, it's perfectly reasonable to say, well, is it worth going to university then? Is it worth? And of course, Paul had to say, guys, you need to work. In fact, because he's coming back, let him catch you working hard and not being lazy. And I remember I preached about the second coming of the Lord. And I must have been preaching with a bit of authority, because I was asked a very good pastoral question, which really caused me to wobble a little bit. It was such a deep, serious question, and I think I got some wisdom for it. There was a young woman, and this is very relevant to many of us here, there was a young woman who had just had a child. And she asked me afterwards, "You were preaching with conviction. The Lord is coming back. We need to live as if it's today or this year with a sense of urgency. Is it okay for me to enjoy my child and to bring my child up?" And I thought, what a great question. The answer is all the more because he's coming back. That every day is precious. Every moment is precious. Every task is precious because the Lord is watching. The Lord is near and is coming, maybe imminent. How would your life change if we really believed he was coming back in our lifetime? I think I would be a wee bit quicker off the mark. I think, as I shared during the week, I was very impacted by, it wasn't a guy's preaching as such, he was actually praying. A guy called Francis Shan. And he was praying to the Lord on his knees in this video. And he prayed like this, "Lord, I'm tired of being a coward." And I thought, you know what? I'm tired of being a coward. I'm tired of opting out, of loving people, taking initiatives, going for it, obeying God, getting over myself, because I'm a coward. But I wrote a few other things. I'm tired also of procrastinating. I'm tired of making a career, I'll get round someday to this. I'm tired of it. Here's one. I'm tired of complaining and moaning, and I'm tired of making excuses. I'm tired of mediocrity. I'm tired of being tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, as one old Pentecostal preacher used to say. And you know, what I find in our lives, sometimes we can make a career of overcoming some things, but God can do a sudden work. He can do a sudden deliverance, a sudden awakening. I think it's like, "Paul, I pray for you, Philippians. You're good at loving, but I want your love to abound more and more with all wisdom and knowledge and discernment, that you may please the Father, and that you would be able to discern what is best, and you'll be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Go for purity, go for gold, go for blamelessness, go for God's best. Don't live with regrets. He is coming again. Verse 10, part of his prayer, it says that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Just one comment on that verse. And I just see that Paul's prayer, again, was not for their summer outreach program, but that they would be authentic Christians. Their lives and character would be the real, genuine thing. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for the members of this church. You know, every need, every crisis in someone's life, yes, pray about the need, pray about the crisis, but pray, oh God, do a deeper work in their hearts. Mature their attitude. Fill them with a greater sense of awe. Build something into their lives through that test and that trial. Awaken something that's gone to sleep. I pray, Lord God, that something urgent, something good will come out of every trial and tribulation that the people I love, the people you love are facing. That we would be excellent and pure and blameless. filled with the fruit of righteousness. I love that phrase, the fruit of righteousness. That our behavior, our lives would manifest true, authentic righteousness. I wrote down something of what this means. If the Lord Jesus Christ was living in my time, space, world, job, family, street, situation, what would his life look like? And that's what I want to manifest. Think of your job if Christ was where you are at that desk. Think of your school. Think of your family situation. If Christ was there in the flesh, how would he live? How would he act? How would he respond? That's what it means to be righteous. And I say, oh God, I hope someone's praying for me. In my workplace, be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Get God a good name. Do you know that God has been given a bad name? Not by the unbelievers, not by the atheists, but by the Christians. God's name is being blasphemed because of his people, Isaiah says. We're bringing disgrace to the name of Jesus. But Paul is praying, I want you to know what's best, to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. That's impossible, I hear you cry. Exactly. I pray that you would be filled with God's abounding love and knowledge and discernment, that you may approve and demonstrate a pure, blameless life filled with the fruit of righteousness. To be filled with something, there is no room for anything else. I'm tired of being half full. I'm tired of being three-quarter full. I'm tired of making room for the flesh. I'm tired of budgeting and just, you know, 99% is okay, Lord. You know, 1%, you know. There's a verse in Timothy, it says, don't entangle yourself with civilian affairs, like playing too much chess on the internet. That's my civilian affair. Nothing wrong with playing chess on the internet, but there's a measure with it. And I suddenly find the Holy Spirit convicting me and saying, don't get yourself so bound up in civilian affairs. There's a time to rest, there's a time to relax, there's a time to sleep, but there's a time for action. There's a time for faithfulness. There's a time for obedience. Be filled with the right stuff. I'm tired of praying survival prayers rather than abounding prayers. I say, Lord, I don't just want my friends to survive at work or survive during the trial or survive in their community. I want them to abide. I want them to overcome. I want them to be a testimony of what God can do with a man or a woman who's fully surrendered to Christ. Let's get God a good name. So it's not wrong to pray for real and actual needs. Let's pray about everything with thanksgiving. Let's make our petitions known. But there's a higher understanding of what really matters. And this is what God wants. You know, you could write books and you could make a career out of discussing what is the will of God. Well, here is the will of God. And with this I finish. And I probably need to get someone else to close in prayer afterwards. My voice is finally gone. Here's the will of God. Your love may abound more and more and more and more with more knowledge and discernment so you do it right. And that you may demonstrate in your life what is excellent and you will be found pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled to overflowing with the fruit of righteousness that comes. It's sourced in Him who is Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God.